Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you today. Last week, we started something new, a new series, and I laid out a challenge, and I was very encouraged this week to hear from several of you about how best to undertake this challenge. And the challenge is to read the book of Isaiah between now and the beginning of Advent. And so I lay that out again. I'm going to keep pounding that home. And just good to see an old friend. And so, one of the questions was, so how do I study it? And I said commentaries, study Bibles, and so on. I think if I can give you maybe the most simple bit of advice, it is to get a really good study Bible. All right? And I think this is my favorite study Bible. It's a rather new one, the ESV study Bible. ESV stands for English Standard Version. It is a word-for-word translation, but the study notes have been put together by some very, very good Bible scholars and teachers. I trust this implicitly, this work. So if you're in the market for a study Bible, this is a great one to do. And this is sufficient when it comes to commentary on the book of Isaiah. This is really kind of all you need. If you want to get a commentary, well, then do so. But if you're choosing between, ask me, because I have strong opinions, and I don't mind giving them. So, yeah. Not just about that. Yeah, you can look at it as long as you don't look at it while I'm preaching. All right. Because I'm so insecure. Read your announcements. There's one that's not in there that I want to bring to your attention. If you do like to dig into the Bible or things theological, we've started this group called the Theology Pub, and we've met at Medici's, however you want to say it. It's as informal as anything can be, but it's also as kind of dig in and go after it as anything can be. Next Sunday night will be our next gathering for that. Brian Klein is in charge of that. He couldn't be here today, and so he asked me to make this announcement that the plan is to talk next week about, are we afraid of the Holy Spirit in a bad way? I mean, do we embrace the Holy Spirit the same way we embrace Jesus, for instance? And so that'll be an interesting talk. We solved the issue of how many angels can sit on the head of a pin. So now we're going to move on to this. No, we didn't really talk about that. So, all right. Now, there also in the program is an announcement about the men's study group, and that's going to start in earnest tomorrow night at Dave Parks. He lives over here at number 9 something street, right over here. What's it? Yeah, Kent Drive, number 9 Kent Drive. And it, too, is an interesting time, guys. Because if you go there, one of the things that's going to surprise you is how much silence there is. They dig into a manuscript of the book of Acts, and they don't talk for about 20 minutes because they're digging, and they're marking, and they're looking at commentaries and study Bibles, and then they talk about what they have unearthed in their time, and it lasts only an hour, and then it's done. But it is a very refreshing dig into the Word of God and then come up for air and talk about it. All right? Are there any other announcements that need to be made? Oh, there is one more. The ladies are meeting on Thursday night, and they have childcare. We've hired childcare. So that should, no more excuses. Sue Berry, you can be, oh, you are there. So, yeah. You don't even have any kids, she says. I thought we had 4, but I guess I'm forgetting some. Okay. All right. No other announcements?
breeze of the night, like the sound of a baby breathing softly at night, like the wild sleepy song slipping into the sea. Is your song to me like the wild sleepy song slipping into the sea? Is your song to me? The touch of a friend, when I feel so unclean, like the guest at a banquet, despite where I've been, like a love that's so rich and deeper than the sea. Is your song to me like a love that's so rich and deeper than the sea? Is your song to me? Your song calls to the light in the dark of the night. Your song bleeds through a life that cuts death by the knife. Your song breaks through the madness we play and blows it. I want to sing your song like the starlight of crystal holding sweet wine, like the laugh of a child when he knows it's home time, like a love that's so rich and deeper than the sea. Is your song to me like a love that's so rich and deeper than the sea? Is your song to me?
Please pray with me. Lord, we've come here for many varied and good reasons. We long to be together, to be encouraged by each other. And so it is. We have a rhythm in our life of Sabbath, Sabbath rest, and so it is. And we hunger, we cry out for the living God, for your speaking to us. Lord, we're going to chew on your word today, and I pray that by your grace we'll swallow it, and it'll nourish us and give us life. Lord, there are many in our fellowship who right now are struggling. I think of Jody Faulkner, whose brother Ben is very, very desperately ill. And I pray for Ben and all those who love him. I think of Bruce's future daughter-in-law, Shanae, who has cancer and who begins treatment this week and is desperately ill. And we pray, Lord, that she will know that you're near her And I pray that she'll cry out to you, because I know that you will respond to that. Lord, I pray for Jamie Spencer, who is pregnant and has some complications, and that's hard. Lord, I pray that you'll see her and this baby through and bring about great joy. Lord, there are others. There are others who are hurting, who are confused, who maybe feel like you're far away, if you're there at all. If there's anything I'm certain of, it's that when we cry out to you, you respond. So we do so. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may have thought I was a little harsh with Daniel on don't be reading that while I'm preaching. Last Wednesday night, we had a wonderful prayer gathering. In fact, many of us went out in the garden, and let's just name the things we harvested. Chelsea named a couple. Eggplant, beautiful. And name something else. Peppers. Peppers like the store has. Am I right? Something else. Brussels sprouts. Tomatoes. Herbs. Broccoli. Potatoes. That's not bad, is it? It was cool. And what's cool is for a lot of folks who didn't grow up gardening or farming, it's a neat experience to walk up to something, to sweep away the leaves, and there's a big, beautiful eggplant there. It's cool. But we also found something else on Wednesday night that wasn't so cool, and church discipline is never an easy thing. And as I look around, I don't know if we're going to be able to exact this discipline because I think the perpetrator's not here. But we also found this sketch of someone, I think it's me. And it's not bad, but I thought this person was taking notes, okay? And they must not have valued it very much because it's just laying around here, okay? Anybody could have walked on this. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah. Him. So it is a him. Oh, I know who it is. And you two fellas from Salem, you tell Chris Cahoon that he's in a world of trouble, okay? In trying to give you some perspective on a little story I'm going to tell, I would say that the bedroom of which I'm speaking was about as far from where I'm standing as to Jersey Avenue. All right? And it was the bedroom of someone that I've spoken of over the years a couple of times, one of my best friends, one of Scott's favorite manliest names, Chubb Lubbs. His name's actually Dennis, but we call him Chubb for obvious reasons. Chubb was a really fun guy, a really smart guy, a very smart family. His brother Larry was the first commander of the nuclear submarine, the Henry L. Stinson, and they were just smart, smart people. And Chubb was a really smart guy. But they lived this far. Chubb's bedroom was this far to the railroad tracks. And we had a busy railroad, Chicago Northwestern. It was my agonizing duty to work on that railroad in the summer. Well, it's a good job to have because it makes you want to go back to college. Okay. I stayed with Chubb lots of times. The trains at night didn't slow down. There was no traffic. And so they thundered through town. And when they did, his house shook. And so I always thought their house was an old store that had been reconfigured to live in. It was nice. It was a nice house. But it was an old, old building. And their family's still living in it. But I've wondered, how has that foundation withstood earthquake after earthquake daily? I don't know. It has. But it would shake so bad and it was so loud that if I was sleeping, it absolutely would wake me up and startle me. And I'd look over at Chubb, and we shared a room with his brother Dean. They just sleeping away. Just sleeping away. That's a picture of a reality of living. We can become so used to things. And in this case, it's a good attribute, is it not? It's a good attribute. But I think it does teach us something about how we're wired, that we get so that we can accommodate things and we can get used to things that maybe should awaken us, but they don't, because we're just used to them. Okay? Let's keep that in mind as we today jump back into Isaiah. Now, last week we started Isaiah by reading in Hebrews. This week we're going to start it by reading in James. Let's have our first slide, please. We'll just keep that up there for a second. James 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. Boy, that was appropriate this year, wasn't it? Because there weren't any in-between rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. That soaked in for a second. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. You see, our attitude and how we treat each other and being negative towards each other, being condemning of each other, In the body of faith, exacts judgment. It's not supposed to be like that. And then this next line. Behold, the judge, capital J, is standing at the door. Did you know that verse? Familiar with that verse? Remember last week I said that I'd heard Angus Buchan say that the Lord told him he's not coming soon, but he's on the way. On the way is sooner than coming soon, in case you don't get that. Isaiah 2. It's a worthwhile exercise to read the New Testament in light of specifically the book of Isaiah. The writers of the New Testament were Isaiah, book of Isaiah scholars. Jesus was a book of Isaiah scholar. And so many phrases, references, allusions in the New Testament come out of two primary books. Genesis and Isaiah. I want you, as you read Isaiah, to dig deeper by being sensitive to that very thing. As you're reading it, think, hey, I've heard that or something like that before. And try to figure that out. And that's why it's good to have a study Bible, because it'll connect you to those things. But see, we don't study these kind of things in isolation of the rest of Scripture. We have to interpret this by the rest of Scripture. And the rest of Scripture by this. That's how we want to do it. We don't do this in isolation. We don't pull out a phrase and say, that is unique in all the Bible. We want to pull it out and say, what's the Bible say about that? Okay? Chapter 2, we're not going to read it all. Those who weren't here last week, if you were here, you got a head start on reading the entire book because we read the entire chapter. But we're not going to do that today. We're going to start with verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days. Now, that term, latter day. You heard that before? Latter-day Saints, yeah. And there are movements in the history of the church that usually are, you would call them apocalyptic sects or cults. And some of them call themselves latter day or latter rain movements. But latter day means just what it says. That it is towards the end of the epoch of something. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. This first prophecy of chapter 2 is setting the stage for a section in this prophetic book about the coming of the kingdom of God. As a boy, and as a I became a serious Christian when I was a junior at Wesleyan, so I was 20. And so then for a long time after that, when I was really digging in and studying and so on, I didn't hear talk about the kingdom of God. It wasn't what people were talking about. I think that's changed. And I think they're singing about it, there's teaching about it, there's talking about it now more and more and more than there was. Maybe there was and I wasn't paying attention, but I was paying attention. So I just contradicted myself. This profound passage that we're going to go through is about the coming of the kingdom of God. So when it's talking about the mountain, the hills, the highest, the so on, and the nations will flow to it. That's absolutely metaphorical language, symbolic language, about something that's going to happen in the world. Usually it's my wife, so you don't need to feel bad. Happened last week, so. Now, I want you to look at that. And first of all, I want you to recognize this, that Chris Cahoon was trying to depict me in that sketch. Well, I found someone who actually did. That's actually me. You recognize the biceps and the calves. That was 2 years ago. That was 2 years ago. And great was the fall of it. Okay. All the nations shall flow to the mountain of the Lord. Is that happening in our world? Is that the common thing in our world? No, it's not. We'll get back to that in a minute. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion, remember last week, this Zion thing is big. To the heart of Isaiah, And to those who would dare pay attention to him, and that was costly, and remember, he was sawn in two. These were not popular writings. Zion. Zion's the promised coming of the kingdom of God. It's the fixing of everything that's wrong. It's the day. We're going to hear more about that. But don't just roll over Zion and say, okay, there's a religious word. Zion's big. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's the seat of God's revelation, his spoken, declared, this is who I am, comes out of Zion, out of his holy city, Jerusalem. There's a real irony, and I don't mean irony in the sense of it's made of iron, because it probably isn't. But pay attention to that when you read the next verse, and then you'll be struck by the irony I'll explain concerning that sculpture. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. See that that's right in front of his right foot? That's a plowshare. Some of us recognize that. And obviously, that's a sword. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Anybody know? Some of you have probably seen that. Anybody know where that statue is? It's at the United Nations. Which I saw that and thought, okay, that's cool. Anybody know who gave that statue to the United Nations? The Soviet Union. 1959. They're arming for war like no other country save one, us. And those years were years where when I was in school, we had drills for nuclear attack. And you had things on television, on the radio all the time, these civil defense bulletins and so on. And you lived watching the news with the news every night being about the Cold War. Khrushchev was, I had sorted out that they were going to land just west of Manlius, where we lived. I really had. And the defense was going to start right by N.A. Johnson's hedge there, and I had that all figured out. And they knew that, so they never attacked, Todd. They knew I was going to do that, so. Now, here's the irony, friends. If you lived in the Soviet Union in 1959 and you quoted Isaiah, you're going to jail. They absolutely put the hammer down on religion, on the Bible, on faith, on God. This is the gift they gave to the United Nations. And I wonder if they knew where the illusion comes from. Because they would not quote the Bible. The Lord teaches us that even his enemies, he causes even his enemies to praise him. I think this is a beautiful example of that and of this. That in the heart of man is a longing for the kingdom of God. Throughout the ages, throughout all time, there's been struggle. Nation has risen against nation. It still happens. And we long for this day. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah is saying here, the kingdom must surely come because there is a king. And he has all authority, all power, all sovereignty. But he has allowed mankind the freedom to make his own reality. And it hasn't been good. But he's going to do something about it. He's going to bring his kingdom. And in that day, people are going to want his kingdom. Did you see that? The nations are going to flow to him. And they're going to come and they want to hear the word of the Lord. And I can imagine Isaiah, who is reluctant to be a prophet, but loves God and knows really how wicked the leaders of the people are. And they are the false kings. And the people have bought into that. And so he's making a plea here. Oh, can we recognize that this is the greater reality? Can we live by that understanding? Boy, is that ever timeless. Is that ever wonderful. Now, the next passage is called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is one of those phrases that's woven throughout the Bible. It's used, and this is a term in biblical criticism, it's used uncontestedly, meaning as an idea and a unity all in itself. It's used four times in the New Testament, the Day of the Lord. It's used 19 times in the Old Testament. When you think of the Day of the Lord, I think it's common and correct to think of it in the terms with which it's described in some cases as the terrible Day of the Lord. A day of terror. A day of judgment. And there's no question, the Day of the Lord is a day of judgment. But I like to think that I'm still learning as a follower of Jesus. And I want to share with you something that has been going on for several years in my soul concerning the Day of the Lord. It's a day of judgment. It's a day of intervention and declaration by God. And I also have come to believe it's a day of great, great blessing. That it is a gift to God's people. We're going to read more about it. Isaiah speaks of the Day of the Lord, but Joel, the minor prophet Joel, speaks in a real clear way about it. Next slide. So you don't have to turn to this. Please read that. Joel is a guy who speaks of the latter days, the end of time, the day of the Lord. And I think he's a prophet who speaks of it, as do all, as in many ways it's the day we long for, even though it is a day of great destruction. But what is going to be destroyed? Let's keep going back in Isaiah. We'll just leave that up there, Nathan, okay? Thanks. This, friends, we're not going to read it all, but what we're going to read is heavy duty. For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob. Who's you? The Lord. Now, Chubb slept through the train. I didn't. Not because I was better, but because I was sensitive to the sound and the shaking. My assertion is the people of God need to be awake and sensitive to the sounds and the shakings. And that's always been the case. It isn't 2012 that matters. It's our life in the church, our life as followers, trusters of the sovereignty and divinity of Jesus. We always need to be awake. In fact, he said to his followers that, until I come back again, abide. Live and wait. Have patience. Because they are full of things from the east, and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. What have they done? They've embraced false, godless systems. They have shed their cloak as God's people, and they've put on the cloak of people who don't regard the one true God. Now look at this description of these people and see how awake you are. Their land is filled with silver and gold. There's no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there's no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. And Isaiah, tough dude, says, don't forgive them. See, sometimes the prophet speaks. This is often kind of like Job said, this is how I really feel. Do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. Interestingly, when Isaiah wrote this, he didn't know that he was going to get a dose of this himself pretty soon. And it'll be great when we get to that. Verses 11 and 17 we're going to look at together. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Look at 17. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. As I say, it's always been the case. Let's go back to the Tower of Babel. When the smart guys got together and said, hey, we don't need that old idea. We're going to do this new thing. We're going to exalt man. That's right. See, when that happens, it means what I just said, an angel is saying, that was really good, Pastor. It's true. That's absolutely true. No. Look at verse 18. And the idols shall utterly pass away. Look at verse 20. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship. Look at the last line in verse 21. When he rises to terrify the earth. Friends, how will God cleanse a race of people made in his image and bring them back to the original intent of the relationship? He'll do it by bringing his kingdom. Last week we said something we must always remember when we read Isaiah. It's about Jesus. There are different ways to look at the coming of the kingdom, and it's a good study. And I've had to kind of figure out where am I in all this. So I'll tell you. I think the kingdom came spiritually in Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of Man. But interestingly enough, it came in meekness. It came to suffer. It came to die. That when the king came into Jerusalem, and this little fellowship here has done a great job of celebrating Palm Sunday. And then Easter. I love Advent here, and I love the Lenten season here. So rich. But what was it like when the king came to Jerusalem? To this city that he's talked about. He rode on a donkey. A borrowed one. The kingdom came. Jesus' first words in Mark. Kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom came in spiritual, absolute domination over the devil, over the usurper to the throne, and over man's rebellion. And that kingdom was nailed to the cross. But the promise of the kingdom to come, of the day when the literal nations pouring to God, is a day yet to come. But it's coming. Look back at verse 13. Verse 12. Sorry. For the Lord of hosts has a day. Remember what Jesus said, and remember how we've said that Jesus had to live his life the way he expects us to live ours. In communion with God the Father through the agency and the communion of the Holy Spirit, who is here right now and who will go with and in you if you are one of his when you leave today. And that's how Jesus lived his life. And remember, when asked, when is that day? He said, I don't know. Only the Father knows. Interesting, isn't it? Because he gave up those rights. When he became a person, a homo sapien kind of person. But he knew this, the Father has a day. The Father has a day. Now, why should this comfort us? Well, I think it can comfort us because of the spiritual victory. Because we can find our place of refuge from that day at the cross. And we can know that it's going to prevail at the empty tomb. And we can look for his physical return when we go to his ascension. And we're told, hey, in like manner, he's coming back. That's the life of faith. That's who we are to be. We are to be people who long for the kingdom of God and who are listening and awake to know when man is worshiping himself. And that's not who we're to be. And I'm afraid in our culture, it's easier than ever. It's easier than ever. Isn't it interesting? And I enjoy watching a little bit of American Idol. I don't get geek about it. But I like watching the singing thing. But isn't it interesting what it's called? American Idol. And that's not something they're trying to say, worship this. But be careful about idols in your life. They lift themselves up and compete in a contest they cannot win, and in a way they cannot deliver. You see, there's an army. Heavenly, spiritually, dimensionally preparing for a day when no more war. It says they're not even going to study war anymore. And that appeals to me. But what appeals to me, who's lived in safety my whole life, is when Jesus is adored and recognized and people can't spit at him. They can't ignore him. I love this last slide. I have no idea who this is. Wish I did, but I have no idea. Do you love those hands? Those eyes? Turn to 2 Timothy 4. Who are we to be? We're to be that man up there who, yet before he partakes of his meal, looks to the heavens and thanks God. And it looks to me like he's looking. He's looking. Verses 7 and 8. This is Paul, his final words to his beloved son in the Lord, Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Who are we to be? Fighters, finishers, keepers. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, remember the judge is at the door, will award to me on that day, capital D. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The day of the Lord, I don't know how all of those end times scenarios are going to unfold. You can buy, I have a book, Four Views of the Rapture. I have a book, Four Views of the Millennium. Jesus didn't know. And if somebody tells you they do, they don't. Don't buy the book. Send in for the prayer cloth. Give the money to us. We know what to do with it. So the question, I ask this question, how can the terrible day of the Lord be blessing? I think to his people, it's like Paul says here, on that day, he's going to deal with me, Lauren, and me, MC, and me, Mickey, face to face. Paul says in Corinthians, face to face. Have you longed to see Jesus? Would you like to see Jesus? There are times where I've thought, that's the last thing I want to do is see Jesus right now. But those are the bad times. We want to be the people who join in the end of verse 8 and who have longed for his appearing. I look at this guy. I think he's longing for the Lord's kingdom to come. Please, love yourself, your family, your church, your community, and your God enough to set aside the time to read the book of Isaiah. There are some of you who have started. The Lord bless you in that. There are some who have said, I'm not going to do that. I just know who I am. I'm too lazy. I'm not going to do that. Don't be stupid. Love yourself. Love yourself enough to take in something that is so rich and let it give you hope. The day of the Lord is coming. You know, I've said this before, but I love it. Martin Luther, smart guy, said he always prays about 2 days. Today and that day. It's, in this regard, let's be Lutherans. Scott?